You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from Paul's letter to the Colossians, the first chapter, beginning in the 13th verse. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For in Him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before Him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I am now rejoicing in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is He whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that He powerfully inspires within me. This is the Word of God for the people of God. May be seen. Most of you, I am sure, have heard the name Stephen Hawking. He was a theoretical physicist, or some places call him a cosmologist. I want to be careful. I didn't call him a cosmetologist. Not to confuse the two, wouldn't be disparaging. It just wouldn't be fitting for Stephen Hawking. He was considered by many people to be the smartest man alive, the next Einstein, if you would. He, for many years, held a teaching chair at Cambridge, a chair once held by none other than Sir Isaac Newton. And he wrote widely on the origins of the universe, as well as his theories about the end of it. His most well-known book was probably one called A Brief History of Time. Now, I talk about Stephen Hawking not because I'm really that familiar with him. The reality was most of his stuff was just over my head. I once bought one of his books that talked about his theory on the origin of the universe, mainly because I found it on the bargain book table and it was only $2. And because I had heard that after all his studies and theories, he had concluded that there must be a God. Now, I read that book as much as I could, and I didn't see nearly as much as I'd hoped about his theory that there must be a God behind all of this. He believed that the universe began with a big bang and would end with a black hole, but one thing he didn't do is deny in the end that there was a possibility that God had a hand in all of it. You might have heard that Hawking died this year. He was 76 years old. He had ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, which he was diagnosed with when he was 21 years old. Throughout his adult life, he battled this terrible illness. In 2014, they made a movie about his life. It was appropriately entitled, A Theory of Everything. Now, I bring all that up about Stephen Hawking mainly because I thought that movie title was a good description for the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians, a letter that we're going to look at for 5 weeks. Like Hawking, Paul also had a theory of everything. It was a theory about the origin, the purpose, and the end of all things. Only Paul wouldn't call what he had a theory. He would call it a revelation. In fact, he called it a mystery hidden throughout the ages, now revealed. Having spent all summer in the Old Testament, remember we began in a series of sermons on the promised land as a metaphor for this idea that God has a plan and a promise and a purpose for all of our lives. And then during those 5 weeks we were at Mikveh Israel, looking at the promises of God as the origins of our faith in the covenants that God made with Abraham, Moses, David, and the new covenant in Jesus Christ. I thought it was important for us now to get back to the very heart of Christianity, which is not a philosophy or an ideology. It's not a new worldview or a new morality or a social ethic. It's not even a religion. Christianity at its heart is Christ and Christ alone. And the grand revelation that Paul offers us in the first chapter of Colossians is that he existed before all things. He created all things. He is the center of all things. And he is the end of all things. In John's revelation, he is similarly described as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. What drives the letter of the Colossians is the church there had become distracted from Jesus. They had, if you would, dethroned Christ. And they had reduced Jesus to far less than he is. Some people would say, we are there again. See, while there might have been a time when people had a hard time grasping the humanity of Christ, it seems today we have come full circle, back to the era of the church at Colossae. And once again, many are having trouble grasping the divinity of Christ. To me, that era has far graver consequences. For if Jesus becomes for us merely a man, exemplary, virtuous, wise though he is, we will grasp at other things for answers of meaning, purpose, and hope. And we will futilely try to hold all things together ourselves when they are falling apart all around us. So the first thing that Paul establishes is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the revelation of God. And when we have seen him, he said, we have seen the Father, which means he is no less than God. He is the I Am, which means though he entered history, humbling himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human flesh, Paul writes in Philippians, at the same time, he exists beyond history, beyond time. Paul says, he is before all things, and that all things came into being through him. Big Bang, evolution, creative design, whatever theory we want to espouse, it all originates in him. And when our kids ask us, who made the world? The answer is Jesus. The entire creation has his stamp upon it. If you think about that great creation story in Genesis and how it unfolds, light to darkness, animals from the sea, humanity at its height, ending with the Sabbath, Jesus is self-described in the same way. Light of the world that shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. The morning star that guides our way. The living water that we drink and are never thirsty again. The bread of life that we feed upon. The true vine in whom we abide. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The new Adam that reverses the curse. The true Sabbath in whom we find rest. He is the creation story. Everything starts with him. Everything witnesses to him. And everything depends upon him. I have come, he said, that you may have light and life and have it in abundance. Because apart from him, we, this whole creation, is in darkness and in death. He is also the end of all things, Paul says. All things were not just created by him. Paul says all things were created for him. Everything exists for him. And as such, he says, he will come to have first place in everything, starting with the church. So if he doesn't have first place in the church, what can we expect from the rest of the world? And this it seems, is where modernity has gone gravely wrong. We have come to believe that all things were created and exist for us. And in the process, like the Colossians, we have dethroned Christ and enthroned ourselves. You see, we see everything existing not for Him, but for our happiness, for our fulfillment. Because God loves us, He made this all for us. He gave everything for us, we say. The consequence of that is the misuse of all the things that He made, ignoring their created purpose for Him. And we have them for our own pleasure. From the earth to our possessions to sex, we often tell children things like, you can do anything you want to with your life. Which is true. I've told my children that. Yeah, instead of telling them, your life exists for Him. And it is in Him that you will find the purpose of your life. What you should do with your life. And how you should live your life. As the firstborn from the dead, Paul says he sits at the Father's right hand, and from there he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And when that time comes, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And he will usher in a new creation. So he is the beginning of all things, and he is the end of all things. He is before all things. And after there is anything, there will be Him. This is the mystery, Paul says, that has been hidden throughout the ages and is now revealed. Like He is stamped in the creation, as such, He is the subject of all the Bible. Someone once wrote that He is the Rosetta Stone of the Bible. We cannot decipher it without Him. From start to finish, when we read the Bible through the lens that it is all about Him, it unfolds for us. We see Him in creation to new creation, from covenant to new covenant. As important as it is for us to understand that He is the beginning of all things and the end of all things, to know our origin and our purpose are in Him, the other thing that Paul offers us in this first chapter of Colossians, this soaring proclamation and revelation about Christ, is that He is also the center of all things. Like the sun in our solar system, the universe revolves around Him. And here, Paul, in essence, describes Jesus as the gravitational pull that holds the entire universe together. The poet William Butler Yeats wrote a poem 100 years ago this year to mark the end of World War I, a war that resulted in the deaths of nearly 40 million people. The poem was entitled, The Second Coming. It starts like this. Turning and turning in the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Surely some revelation is at hand. Surely the second coming is at hand. In other words, he wrote, Christ is the end of all things. But the line that stands out for me in that poem is the one that says, things fall apart. The center cannot hold. What Paul says in Colossians, if that is true, the center cannot hold, then we have the wrong center. For in Christ, all things are held together. Even in, especially in a world that seems to be coming apart at its seams. From the beginning, John tells us, the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy, to create chaos in this creation. And Christ came to hold it all together, to put it back all together. In Romans, Paul describes the creation, the whole creation, as groaning for its redemption, to be pulled back together where evil and sin are tearing it apart. And Christ is the solution. Christ is the center, he says. He alone holds this creation together. And if he is pushed out, it falls apart. When sin had separated us from the one who created us, it was him who pulled us back together through the cross. On the cross, he rescued us from the power of darkness and placed us in a kingdom of light. And we who were estranged from God are now reconciled. He holds the church together. And if we, the church, push him aside, the church will fall apart. What usually happens in the church, our grave mistake, is it becomes about us. We want a Jesus that serves us. But when Jesus is at the center, he holds us together. When he is not, we fall apart. And he holds our lives together. And if we don't keep him in the center, our lives fall apart. Because hope is placed on things that can't deliver. And meaning is sought in things that can't deliver. And in the process, we will fill our lives so full of other things that we will push him out. And when we do, we fall apart. The center cannot hold unless he is the center. And standing squarely in the center of the gospel is the defining scene of Jesus' story and the unavoidable question of every life. Who do you say that I am? Well, some said he was a prophet. And some say he was a good man. Some even say he was a fraud. And some, like Peter and those who have followed, say he is the Christ. Stephen Hawking was searching the universe for the answer to it all. He studied the basic laws that govern this universe, how it began, how it will end, what holds it together. But the answer is found in the one who put those laws of the universe into place. When we discover that the answer is who, not how, when we build our life around him, there is meaning and purpose and hope. And when we don't, it will be an aimless and futile search, because all things were created by him. And all things were created for him. And in his time, he will come to have first place in all things. So as Yeats said, in that time, he will come again. But until then, our only hope is to keep him at the center. No matter what happens around me, I have an anchor. I have a Savior. His name is Jesus. There is no other. So we start there. And we end there. And in between, we keep him there. Amen. Amen.